Luke chapter 7, and find, if you would, please, verse 24. Would you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's Word? Luke 7, verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, we pray. Amen. Be seated. In our success-oriented culture, we are driven to pursue the path of greatness. Luke 22, verse 24, records that even the disciples, after spending all of those numbers of months at the feet of Jesus, pursued the path of greatness and asked the question, who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God? So lest we think there is an oddity in that, even within those who are spiritual and close to Jesus, we sometimes pursue greatness. With pastors, we want to know, well, who's the greatest preacher? With singers, we want to know, who is the greatest singer? Teachers, who's the greatest teacher? All of us at one time or another have asked the question, who is the greatest? And on one occasion, Jesus passes divine judgment and he says, of all of the prophets ever born of a woman, John the Baptist is the greatest. Now, why was John the Baptist the greatest? What was it about John the Baptist that made him so great, that made Christ give him that wonderful acclamation of being the greatest prophet? For these next few moments, let us engage in a character study to see what allowed John the Baptist that wonderful title, the greatest prophet born among women. And I think you and I would be wise if we would take a moment and mirror those qualities and characteristics in our lives. Note with me, if you will, please, first of all, and are the notes on the screen behind me or around me somewhere? Because if not, it's not a big deal. Note, if you would, please, first of all, how that John the Baptist was one who was selfless about who he was. Selfless about who he was. Undoubtedly, John the Baptist was the most widely known religious figure of that day. If anyone had a lot to be proud of, it was John the Baptist. Allow me a moment to share with you some areas, some matters in which John the Baptist could have been obviously proud. Number one, he could have been proud about the matter of his prophecy. Before he was even born, the Lord told Zacharias, his father, that The Lord has heard your prayer, and your wife Elizabeth is going to bear a son, and you'll call his name John. Now listen to the description that is given in Luke chapter 1, verse 14. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Even prior to his birth, he was given the title of great. What a birth announcement. What an announcement that God would say of this one, there are great opportunities and aspirations in his life. He is great. Truly, John the Baptist received the well done, thou good and faithful servant, even before he served. I think there's a tendency for you and I sometimes as we live the Christian life, we begin to think, well, I'm a pretty good person right now, and we start polishing our crowns before the judgment seat of Christ. We need to understand that God has us here for a purpose. Every one of us has a unique purpose that God has given, and thank God for that. But that's not what makes us great. Prior to his birth, the prophecy was given, and that could have made him be filled with a sense of pride. But he could have also been filled with pride because of the privilege that he enjoyed. John chapter 3, verse number 28 said that he had the privilege of announcing the Messiah. John the Baptist did something that no one had ever done and no one will ever do again. What a privilege. He could have been proud of his privilege. He could have been proud of his prophecy, but he could have also been proud of his popularity. Write it down in your notes, Matthew 3, verses 5 and 6. The Bible says that where he was preaching, that all of Jerusalem and the regions of Judea went out to hear him preach at the River Jordan. The crowds were flocking in to hear what he had to say. Here was a man that was the most popular religious figure of his day. But was that what made him great? He could have been proud of his privilege, his prophecy, his popularity, but he could have also been proud of his professions. It says in Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that of all of that crowd that came from Jerusalem and out of Judea, of all of that crowd, many were baptized. In fact, that's where he got his name. We Baptists like to think that he was the first Baptist. He wasn't. He was John the Baptizer. He's not John the Baptist. And the reason he was given the name John the Baptizer was because there were so many that were following him and that he was baptizing. In our success-oriented world in the church, we sometimes believe that numbers of baptism is the mark of a successful ministry. And allow me to say, it is commendable. A pastor who is winning souls and seeing people come to Christ and they're stirring the baptismal waters, they ought to be honored and they ought to be recognized, but it should never be a sense of pride. Not only did he have numbers of baptism, but consider this, he baptized Jesus. Matthew chapter 3 says that Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized. And in verse 14, John said, no, I'm not going to baptize you. You need to baptize me. But he said, no, you baptize me, John. Now, pause and consider this for a moment. You believe in the Trinity here today. If you do, just kind of nod or say amen so I know your way. Consider this. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He, if you see me, you have seen the Father. Essentially, John the Baptist baptized God. How'd you like to put that on your resume? Here's a man who could have been proud of his professions, his popularity, his privilege, his prophecy, all of these things, but he remained selfless about who he was. How do I know that? Because when you ask John about who he was, he would say, well, he must increase. And I must decrease. Jesus comes on the scene and he's recognized as being the Messiah. And John says of the Messiah, I'm not even worthy to stoop down to loosen his shoelaces. I'm here to make this point this morning that if we're not careful, it's easy for us to get a little bit too big for our britches with pride in ministry. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 12, verse number 3, I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That word think has the idea of arrogance and vanity. Not to think of yourself more than you should, and quite honestly, not to think of yourself. I think in ministry today, what I'm seeing in the evangelical world, or what we're training for ministry, are people who are not ministry-oriented, but celebrity-oriented. I don't know about you, Dr. Anderson, but we have a number of guests and musicians that come through and guest speakers, and when they come through, they always send us a list of their demands. We have to have these certain things to drink and this food that we can only eat. And we try to oblige with that. We've seen numbers of guest speakers come in with four pages of requests that they have. And I've often wondered, why are you even in the ministry? I want to encourage you as ministerial students and Christian service students, don't replace ministry with celebrity. Remain a servant. And by the way, if you don't humble yourself, the Lord will humble you. up where I'm at in Parkersburg at Fellowship. I've been there 18 years, and we've seen a wonderful number of blessings. One of the blessings that we have is a media ministry. Our Sunday morning services are aired on our local Fox affiliate and the local CBS affiliate in Parkersburg. And we have our own television station, so that means that our program, our Sunday morning service, is aired throughout the week three or four times a day in different day parts. So there's a level where that in Parkersburg, small town Parkersburg, wherever I go, everyone knows who I am. And after being on television for the last 12 years with the television ministry, you meet a lot of people, and no longer am I a pastor of the church. Somewhat I'm a pastor in the community, a community pastor. One day, I walked through Walmart, and a couple came up to me and began to talk to me, and they said, "Are you John Lanz?" I said, "Yes." They said, "Do you pastor Fellowship?" I do. And they said, "We watch you on television every Sunday morning. We're on at 8 o'clock on the Fox Network, and we watch you before we go to our church. Just want you to know how much we enjoy your ministry, your preaching. We just so much enjoy." And they just went on and on and on. And I've got to be honest with you, I'm not going to lie, I was eating it up. They were just talking about everything. They could quote outlines that I had preached 3 or 4 weeks before and illustrations that I told. And they were just building me up. And I thought, man, this is great. This is what ministry's all about. These people really love me. Then the guy said something to me that caught my attention. He concluded his comments by saying, "But I want you to know that your preaching is some of the best suppository preaching I have ever heard in my life." And I sat there for a second and I thought, did he just say what I thought he said? It was almost as if everything stopped and we just stood there and stared at each other. I went home to my wife and I told her the story, hoping to get some sympathy. And she didn't give me any. She was on the floor rolling and laughing. And finally, when she got up off the floor laughing at the whole situation, she said, "John, what in the world do you say to a man that just compared your preaching to a laxative?" And I said, "The only thing I could say, I asked, you're a viewer?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "I take it you're not a regular viewer then, obviously." Some of you will get that a little bit later on. That was kind of corny, I know. But the truth is, God's way of humbling us is a good reminder of why we do what we do. John the Baptist was great not because of his prophecy, his privilege, his popularity, his professions. He said, "He must increase, I must decrease." Let me give you the second thing. John the Baptist was great because he was satisfied by where he was. Satisfied by where he was. John, could you give us a description of who you are and what your ministry is about? Certainly. "I am a voice crying in the wilderness." Well, John, you're so successful. Why is it that you're just a voice crying in the wilderness? "Because that's where God put me." Wilderness. Luke 3 verse 4 records that for us. That word wilderness that is used there, the Greek scholars tell us that it's a dry place. It wasn't a place or an oasis that was just growing and successful. It was a dry place with little growth. Now the church growth gurus of our day would have said to John, "John, you can't build a great church out here in the wilderness. You need to go to Jerusalem. That's the center of religious activity. Or if you want to be active in politics, you can go to the center of politics. Go over to Rome and build your ministry there." But he said, "God has put me here, and I'm going to be faithful and be satisfied where he's put me." The mark of your ministry will never be measured by how large your ministry is, but it should be measured by your faithfulness to where God's placed you and your service there. Back in 1996, I had just come to pastorate fellowship as a 25-year-old pastor, and in talking to the deacons, I said, "There's a number of things I want to do and a number of guest speakers I want to bring in." And there was one particular guy that I just absolutely wanted to have come pastor or come speak for us at fellowship. At that time, they never trained us in Bible college how to send invitations. I just got his home phone number and called him and said, "Would you come preach?" And I know the reason why you send the letter of invitation, so they can politely decline and your feelings won't get hurt. But I called him up and I said to this gentleman, "Would you come and speak at Fellowship Baptist Church in Parkersburg, West Virginia?" And the first question out of his mouth was this: "How large is your church?" At that time, we were only averaging about 60 people or so. And I was honest and I said, we're growing. I've only been here a few months. We're averaging about 60 people. God's been blessing and God has been so good to us. We're seeing a lot of wonderful things. And the words that came out of his mouth astounded me. He said, well, I have to tell you, I need a larger platform for the message that I'm going to preach. I can't come to a small church. I hung up the phone. I was dejected. I'd always served in large ministries. I'd been an assistant pastor at Anchorage Baptist Temple in Anchorage, Alaska, the largest church in the state of Alaska with 2,000 members in attendance every Sunday. My home church, where I served as associate pastor, averaged about 900. God, through a process of events, a very painful process of events, moved me to West Virginia, the very last place I ever wanted to pastor. And God seemed to just humble me again. Small church. I got to thinking about that as I prepared for this message. That man today would love to come to fellowship to preach. But he won't come to fellowship for two reasons. Number one, I wouldn't let him. Vance Havner used to say that a preacher too big to preach in a little church is too little to preach in a big church. And the second reason is that he's in jail for tax evasion. I want to tell you, it is not the size of the church or the ministry in which you serve. It is your faithfulness. And I have learned this, student body, and learn it with me as well. God is not embarrassed by the small, nor is he impressed by the big. What he's looking for is faithfulness. He was selfless about who he was. He was satisfied by where he was. But notice, thirdly, if you would, he was straightforward in what he said. John the Baptist never had a course on how to win friends and influence people. He was always speaking to the issues of his day. He just simply stood and said, thus saith the Lord. He addressed the social issues of the day. Look in Luke 3 later, if you would, please, and you'll find that he says to those, if you have more than one garment, give one to the poor. If you're a tax collector, don't take more than what you should. Be honest in your dealings. He dealt with the moral issues of his day. One day, Herod came out to hear him preach. And when Herod was there, John the Baptist unashamedly said, Herod, it is not right that you have another man's wife. He addressed the religious issues of the day. The scribes and the Pharisees came and he looked them in the face and said, you generation of vipers, you bunch of copperheads, who warned you of the wrath to come? He didn't know anything better than just to say what God told him to say. And your generation has a choice. Will you be salt that preserves or sugar that pleases? I think in my generation of pastors, I think we're seeing something that's going to occur that I never thought would be in my generation. I thought it would be in your generation. I never imagined that we would be in America today faced with the fact that we have to accept things that are contradictory to the Scripture. And the day is coming that we're going to be placed in jail because we're not going to be told just to accept it, but the church is going to be told to affirm it. That's why we need to stand with some backbone and be straightforward. Allow me to read a portion from Erwin Lutzer's book, When a Nation Forgets. He tells the story of Christians in Hitler's Germany. In fact, he's recounting one man's testimony of how that the church just simply overlooked and avoided even having to deal with the Holocaust that was occurring. Listen to this. It's from page 22 of When a Nation Forgets God by Erwin Lutzer. I recommend you get the book. The man writes, I lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust. I considered myself a Christian. We heard stories of what was happening to the Jews, but we tried to distance ourselves from it because what could anyone do to stop it? A railroad track ran behind our small church, and each Sunday morning we could hear the whistle in the distance and then the wheels coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard the cries coming from the train as it passed by. We realized it was carrying Jews like cattle in the cars. Week after week, the whistle would blow. We dreaded to hear the sound of those wheels because we knew that we would hear the cries of the Jews en route to a death camp. Their screams tormented us. We knew the time the train was coming. And when we heard the whistle blow, we began to sing hymns. And by the time the train came past our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. If we heard the screams, we sang more loudly and soon heard them no more. Years have passed and no one talks about it anymore, but I still hear that train whistle in my sleep. God, forgive me. Forgive all of us who could have called ourselves Christians, yet did nothing to intervene. And Erwin Lutzer makes the application that the evangelical church in the United States of America today is gathered in our little huddles, singing our hymns to the top of our voices so that we do not hear the cries of the hurting, the cries of the wayward, the cries who need to hear, "Thus saith the Lord." We must be straightforward in what we say. How do you be great? Well, you be great by being selfless about who you are. You be great by being satisfied where you are. And God will allow you to be great when you're straightforward in what you say. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Apply it to our hearts, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.